Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
I've done a series on Jonah, and it was really interesting. Somebody a week or two ago said, you know, I just had the discussion with their stepson or whoever he is and about Jonah and the whale and how could God do that. And so they had a big argument. So if you don't believe in Jonah and the whale, that's fine. I'm not going to get sidetracked arguing whether that was real or not. But I figure if the U.S. government can put 130 men or people in a nuclear submarine for 6 months at a time, that perhaps God could create something on his own to keep one guy alive for 3 days and three nights. But if you don't believe it, that's fine. Jesus believed it, but just don't go there. You know what I'm saying? And so we've been talking about Jonah, and that Jonah is the guy that when God told him, he said no. And he didn't say no forever. He just said no, not now. And he is the an example of those of us who have said no to the Lord and kind of what we call runners. If anybody ever run from God, you're reading the Bible or talking to somebody and you feel like God's saying something to your heart and you say, no way, I'm not going to do that. Well, welcome to Jonah land. And so what we've learned is you can outrun God, but you can't, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And so God puts Jonah in the belly of a whale or the big fish, they called it, whatever it was. And we learned that God is generous with his grace, but is also thorough in his discipline. I said, and I believe that Jonah probably repented as they threw him overboard. That's what I would have done. I'd have said, God, sorry, and see if it helped. It didn't, because God is very thorough with his discipline. He doesn't just, he's very thorough. And God doesn't discipline us to pay us back, but to bring us back. God's not out to hammer you. God's not be mean to you. God's out to bring us the easiest way we'll come. That's what I've learned. God will bring you the easiest way you'll come. Are you stubborn? Well, it just takes a few more stuff. Are you really rebellious? Well, it just may take a little longer for you. But I found that God will bring us back, because he loves us, the easiest way we can. And so today, I'm not talking that the book of Jonah ends really weird. And I'm not talking about Jonah the runner. I'm talking about Jonah the good guy. He would be the churchgoer. He would be that moralistic guy. He would be that guy that votes and is a good citizen and all those kinds of things. It would be the religious right, which evangelicals, that's probably us, guys. And people actually read their Bibles and maybe carry them to church. And a lot of times we, and I don't mean you, I mean we, have a tendency to be a bit, could I say, judgmental because of our righteous deeds. I mean, who else goes to church on Sunday morning? Especially during football season. Especially when it's hot outside or when it's really cold outside or when it's raining outside or whatever it is outside. And so a lot of church folks, and Jonah was there. And I want to talk to us this morning. I was raised in church. Most of you know my dad and mom were pastors. I was born in church. And I understand this. I understand dedication and commitment and all that kind of stuff. But it kind of will put us, it sets us up, is what I'm trying to say. It sets us up to become incredibly judgmental of people that are not nearly as dedicated as we are. Much of culture has marginalized the church because they think they're a bunch of holier-than-thou people. They criticize and judge everybody else that's not like them. I remember the day when you would criticize and judge people that were not at all like you. They might be church folks, but they're not of the right denomination. Anybody remember those days? I remember, boy, if you were Catholic, oh my word, you were just open season. People go after you because after all, and they had all kinds of things that they thought about Catholics. And so, but until we lived a while and learned that sometimes Catholics loved Jesus more than we did. Who's ever found anybody that you weren't really sure were all that righteous and confident out they loved God more than you did? That's why they give me this little podium. It gives me the courage to say things that I might not say otherwise. So I think sometimes the church has been marginalized by a culture that says, you guys are just holier-than-thou people. What's wrong with you? And sometimes they're right. But let's go to Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the Lord. I've often said that Nineveh doesn't look half bad from the bottom of a whale. Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days just to get through Nineveh. So it wasn't this little hamlet, a little village. It was a very powerful city, and it required 3 days to go through. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, Jonah's a prophet, and these prophets in the Old Testament, they would come and say disturbing things to all kinds of people, and usually it was to Israel, but Nineveh was in, it was modern-day Iraq, actually, but Assyria, at what they called Assyria at the time, and so he would go, and these guys were pagans. They didn't know about the God of Israel, and they didn't have all the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. So Jonah comes in proclaiming a God that they don't even know about. And this Nineveh, remember, they were known for their skinning people alive. The Ninevites were really good at keeping people long enough, alive long enough to almost completely skin them. So these were not nice people. These were nasty people. So Jonah goes through and says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Oh, no. And they declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered him with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is not exactly what Jonah had in mind. He goes preaching repentance. He says, God's going to fry you people. You're evil, you're wicked, and you're violent. And when he preaches that message, they all get saved. Oh, and that's wonderful, unless you're the guy that says God's going to get them. See, and Nineveh was about 500 miles away, and the people of Judah, the people of Israel, hated the Ninevites. They hated them. They couldn't stand them. And they were going to say, someday God's going to get you. And Jonah says, I'm your prophet, baby. I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell them, and God's going to get them. So Jonah is kind of the spokesman for all of Israel. And he says, God's going to get you, and God's going to get you. And so he goes there and tells them. Then they all repent. Bummer. I wasn't counting on that, Jonah says. And actually, a little history to go along with our thing today. There were three tribes about 100 miles away from Nineveh that were planning to attack Nineveh during this time. There was this, there were plagues in that area during that time. And so God had kind of set things up. Matter of fact, there had been a solar eclipse right during that time, history tells us. So Jonah comes in on the tail end of all these stuffs that God had orchestrated, and all these Ninevites, these evil people, people that didn't even go to church on a regular basis, get saved. Here's what he says in verse 8. Let everyone urgently call on God, the king says. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with his compassion, turn from his fierce anger to what, and we, so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, this would have been a good place to end the story. Jonah goes, they all get saved, everybody's happy, and they live happily ever after. But the book doesn't end here. You wonder, the book of Jonah has a really weird ending we're going to get to in a minute. And so when God saw their repentance, he says, no, I'm not going to destroy them. They've repented. They've done what they're supposed to do. And I'm not going to repent. And you would have thought everybody would be happy. Jonah, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Number one, are you with me in your handout there? Jonah surrendered to the law of God, but not to the purposes of God. See, Jonah learned from being in the bottom of the ocean, bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, actually, in the middle of that whale, that he is going to respond to God's will. It's, no offense, it's just the smart thing to do. God's got a plan, and the Bible's an instruction manual. You want to live successfully, live by what it says. God has been there, done that, knows how things operate, knows how relationships operate, knows how things work well, knows how money works, knows how everything works. And so we're doing a Wednesday night, we're doing a study in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is just good old common sense, which seems to be not that common, if you know what I'm saying. But it's so Jonah had surrendered to the will of God, to the law of God, but not to the purposes of God. Let me explain. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still at home? Now, get an insight into Jonah here. That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away, for it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord replied, do you have a right to be mad? Do you have a right to be angry? It's like if the preacher sometimes comes on a Sunday morning, he's got this railing judgment against everybody. And you get up there and God's going to get you and you're going to fry and God's going to get you. And everybody gets saved and says, you know, they raise their hand, salvation, everybody comes forward. And then you would think the guy would say, yay, good for you. Not Jonah. See, Jonah was smart enough to say yes to God because you're going to live in the bottom of the ocean if you don't. No offense, but anybody with any smart says yes to God because life is just too tough without him. Life's too tough on your own. It's too difficult to manage on your own. God knows best. So, and I'm not saying if you said no to God, you're not dumb or you're not smart or anything, but it just makes sense. The law of God, but then the purpose of God. See, I think they're two different things. Saying yes to the moral law of God is relatively a no-brainer. Saying yes to his purposes is, I think, where blessing happens. And you want to say, Jonah, have you forgotten the fish ordeal? How God was merciful to you? And God was gracious to you? Didn't you need compassion then? And I had it and got the whale to spit you out on the ground? But see, the truth of it is what seems so wrong. These Ninevites are terrible people. They're evil. They're like those people you know about. They're sinners. It's the nebulous they. It's these people are awful. They don't regard the Lord. They think they know better than God. And I tell you what, when they bust hell wide open, God said, no, that's what these people were. And it seemed wrong to Jonah. I've seen good people confused on whether they ought to condemn sin and take a stand for God or just to not get in somebody's grill, get in somebody's face. It's like the elder brother of the prodigal son. His younger brother comes home after a terrible time, spent his dad's money, and he ends up in a pig pen. And so the son comes home and he says, Dad, I've really messed up. And the dad says, oh, come on in, son. And they have this big party. And the older brother's on the outside saying, it's just not right. It's just not right. If you've ever wondered about God's love for you, that if God maybe is done with you, or that God really cares about you, this is your verse. Jonah says, I knew you were a God of compassion. I knew you were a God of mercy. And I knew you would receive them back if they just called on you. If you've ever wondered if God will hear you, you're not the Ninevites, I'll guarantee you. See, I think we get a little judgmental when we're very good people. We're in church. We're church folks. Perhaps you brought a little check to put in at the end. A big check, maybe. Don't say little check, maybe big. No, see, and you're here. And you're surrendered to the will of God, but you're really not surrendered to the purpose of God in somebody who's really not as good as you. Who's kind of a lousy parent. Who ought to take care of those kids, and they ought to this, and they ought to that, and they ought to... Probably so. But very good moral people, what church folks are, but sometimes when it comes to the purpose of God for other people that aren't as good as you, we get really judgmental. We ought to know better. What's wrong with those people? Don't they know what the Bible says? We are really good about being good, but sometimes we forget why Jesus really came. I've had people say, you know, Jesus died for me. You, Pastor, you said every week, Jesus died for me. So now I expect him to take care of those people that aren't as good as me. And you want to say, really and truly, something got dropped in the translation. The big question, let me just ask you, as I'm rolling along here, Have you ever surrendered to God's global purposes for you? Yes, the will of God. Yes, I accepted Jesus and I go to church and yes, yes, and that's good. And you do as good as you can and God bless you. I'm not knocking that. But Jesus came to seek and save people who were lost. And at one time, we all were lost. And we're so glad the Lord found us. But the goal at this point is to seek and save those that are still lost. And are you engaged in that? I think that's God's purpose. He wants to show himself kind and gracious and good to people that don't really understand who he is. Takes me to number two, judgmentalism. And that's I realize that that's my own word. Spell check wouldn't pick it up. And so I thought, I know how to do this. So I just put it in there anyway. Judgmentalism thrives when good people have no compassion on less than people. And you know less than people. Now, don't raise your hand, but who's ever known folks that let their kids do things that they shouldn't let their kids do? Who's ever known folks that really didn't parent their kids as good as they should? And you know they ought to just watch them more and they ought to this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or what they ought to do with their money? Any of us who live on a budget and live within our finances, did you ever know anybody that just spends money on a credit card and then wonders why they're broke and you want to say, "Ah!" Am I talking to the right people? Who's ever gossiped about them? It's those icky Ninevites. They're violent. They're scary. If you're a Republican, it's those Democrats. If you're a Democrat, it's those Republicans. How can they vote for that guy? How can they vote for that lady? Now, just between us, how would you respond? If whatever side of the fence you're on, if the other one got elected, perhaps Trump got elected, perhaps Hillary got elected, whichever side of the fence you're on, the other one got elected, and God brought tremendous revival through them. I know a lot of folks that would just be peeved. It's not right. He's so wrong. She's so wrong. It needs to come my way. And it's amazing, guys, if you live long enough, God will do incredible things that you didn't even think he could. God send revival through that Episcopalian church? Really? Yes. When we all knew it had to come my way. See, the truth of it is, it's a dangerous thing. When good moral people, no kidding, now get so self-absorbed that we think that God is all about us. And he came to seek and save that was lost. See, sometimes we forget that we all need mercy. When you, in retrospect, you look at your life before Christ and you say, man, I needed God's mercy. And he was there. I heard Georgetta mention this morning how good God's been to her. And it's true. But how many know, not just in retrospect of how good God's been, it's how good and how much we need his mercy today. Do any of you need mercy today? I do. So let me continue with the story. So Jonah gets mad. Jonah gets mad when they all repent. And God says, do you have a right to be mad? And he says, I sure do. And so verse 5. Jonah went out and sat in a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He was hoping for fire and brimstone. He really was. So God said, I'm not going to do it. And so he's hoping, see what would happen to the city. Verse 6. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Jonah's kind of a simple guy. It's hot. He's mad. God lets a vine grow and now he's happy. Can you imagine a man only concerned for creature comforts? Back in that day, I suppose that's how it was. But at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm. Now, in this little section here, the Lord provided a fish, and then the Lord provided a vine, and it gave him shade. And verse 7, and now the Lord provided a worm. So God provides all kinds of things. He really does. Which chewed the vine and it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. See, when God provides, you think it's just going to be money in the mailbox, don't you? God provides a worm, he provides a shade, and now he provides a scorching east wind. Now, Iraq, it would be the same kind of weather that Arizona has. How many know in the summertime, the wind can blow, and even if you're in the shade, it's hot. It was a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, it'd be better for me that to die than to live. But the Lord said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about the vine? Yes, I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. See, God's trying to say to Jonah, do you see what's going on here? I made the thing grow and you were all happy. Then when it goes away, you're all mad and you want to die. Because you want it your way. I want it my way. Number three. When we are surrendered to the will of God, but not the purposes of God, we become obstacles to the grace of God. Yeah, Pastor, I'm no dummy. I say yes to God. I'm not going to Jonah this thing. Anybody with any smarts would understand that. But not the purposes of God. We become obstacles to God's grace for people. The church becomes the very thing that we didn't want to be. Obstacles to God's mercy, God's grace. For people perhaps that didn't have the kind of upbringing that I did, that we did, maybe you did. They didn't understand the Lord in the way that perhaps you do. That have gotten their lives in kind of a mess to their own doing. If we, the religious right, aren't really, really careful, we become obstacles to the grace of God in somebody else's life. Look at verse 11. God says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Somebody said it represents children, 120,000 children. And maybe it was just a moral ignorance of not knowing right from wrong or anything. I probably think that's it. As well as many cattle. So God says, should not I be concerned about that great city? And it's like God just drops the mic. And I'm out of here. Jonah says, I just want to die. Because after all, I'm a prophet and people are looking to me as a prophet. And I said, I'm going to go to Nineveh and I'm going to get them. And everybody said, yeah, go Jonah. And I go and I nail it, you know, and nail them out and tell them they're going to have judgment. And then you forgive them. God, you know how this makes me look? See, God's concerns weren't Jonah's concerns. God's concerns were for the Ninevites. Jonah was concerns for his reputation, for his comfort. God's concerns are for people at your work. Maybe the oddball. Come on, every office has one. Every workplace has that guy that just socially doesn't fit. That just says the wrong thing at the wrong time. Anybody know anybody like that? Maybe it's you. It's that uncool person. That person that's not that, you know what I'm saying. They, with a bunch of vegans, they go to McDonald's. You know that person that just a little insensitive, that says the wrong things. God's concerned about them. See, in my concerns, am I going to get that raise I was hoping to get? Is my job going to be easier? Is my boss going to be nicer to me? God's concerns for a generation that's so incredibly lost. Really and truly, guys, if my concerns are centered about, how do I look today? Looking a little younger? Pretty cool, very successful. If those are my concerns, bud, I'm a Jonah. That's what Jonah was locked in on. Nothing wrong with looking good, nothing wrong with being successful, nothing wrong with any of that. The sin of Jonah is that it's really all about me. Oh, and my family. Oh, and initially, and my children. And then, of course, that involves my grandchildren. And so as long as all that is going well, and as long as you're doing that for my children and me and us, God, then rain on the rest of them. See, the sin of Jonah was, it's all about me. Aren't we grateful that someone else sacrificed, and even for our country, those who laid down their lives, the sacrifice and gave the ultimate sacrifice that we might have the freedom that we do? Me said, no way. They did that for me. Aren't you glad somebody in the church world sacrificed to put things together for you? For me. I'm really grateful for that. So when I know who I'm talking to today, I think of Life Community Church and those that might be watching online, part of our extension, who sacrifice for other people every single week. You know, we had a council meeting last week, and I was explaining to them the demographics of our church. Do you know the average age of our church is 19 years old? Come on, Dell, you know, look around, look at all the gray hairs and a few gray hairs. Did you know that? The pastor's kind of lost it. See, our mission is seeing unchurched people, the next generation, become passionate followers of Christ. What we have done strategically is plan for unchurched people. Not as dudes that go every week. Not as dudes that have the moral law down, not perfect, but pretty good. That understand biblical principle down, so we live by it, not perfectly, but pretty good. See, it's seeing unchurched people and the next generation. That's why I say the average age, last week, there's probably 160 or so here today. That's about our average, in case anybody ever wondered. You know how many we had last week at our church? 586. We did? Yes. There were about 150-160 here Sunday. But on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, because of the school next door, we offer chapel, and there are hundreds of children, students, that come to this building every single week, just like you do. Only they don't have any money. They come every week. And between the staff of people that meet with them and share Jesus and share how much he loves them, they come to Christ. And because they're children, do they count less? No! And then on Wednesday, the Bible studies that go on here, I'm doing a leadership class, the youth ministries, the missionettes, wonderful opportunity for children. So somebody says, what's the average age of your congregation? I don't count from the people here this morning. Come on, us grandma and grandpas. This is not about us. It's about another generation. And I always say, I don't care how fast you can run, it's a relay race. And if you drop the baton in passing it off to the next generation, you're just going to be known, wow, how fast they were. And it's not about that. That's why I'm talking to you guys. That's why I'm so thrilled that we as a church, without apology, have John Johnson leading worship for us. He's 18 years old, going into ASU. And no offense, John, there are old people out there. And a lot of them are my friends, and they could play old music like I like. Not that I don't like the music, John, I'm not saying that. But we have with design another generation. Because this is not about us, and it's just thrilling. People came up to me when we were having different people come and play, and I don't want to say older seniors of the crowd, but they are. Some of the older folks said, you know, why don't you have John Johnson lead? He's the one that looks like God has touched to do this. And I kind of said, well, I was waiting for you to say that because I was ready to go with it. But it's by design. It's another generation. What we're about, not only, but we're obviously about you, but not just about you, because we're not Jonahs. We're not obstacles to the grace of God. heaven's sake, some of us, got, we pay for it all. What a joy. We go to the Diamondbacks game, and Jenny and Mike aren't broke, but little Caleb, my grandson, was there. We get to the game, and I roll out 10 bucks, and I said, son, this is for you. And he says, woo! How many for a 12, pushing 13-year-old kid? 10 bucks is not bad walking around money. Buy you one ice cream at the Diamondbacks game. Kids that are, I mean, not just kids, but adults, going to our Cambodia missions trip. It's $2,000 a piece. There are some families that have raised for two people. That's $4,000 plus spending, plus time off work. People take time off work, they take vacation every year because somebody has to take kids to camp. Somebody has to go to Cambodia to make this happen. I think there are 13 that are going to an orphanage there. See, and my thing is, maybe we ought to support that orphanage. I believe everybody needs to give money to an orphan of people they'll never see this side of heaven. It's one thing to give money to your grandkids because you like them. Kinda. No, you do. It's another thing for people you'll never see. And I'm smart enough to do some research so that it's not just a scam. We've all seen that kind of stuff. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, God bless you. See, we give our time, our energy, our money, without shame. I'm not trying to get anything out of you, but it's with joy that we pay for another generation to hear the gospel. We pay for someone, for the staff and Jamie and Jessica and the guys that help them. See, we give our lives away, and three people get drawn to God through us. It's not this kind of doo-doo-doo-doo. The truth it is, people get drawn to God through us. See, the Jonas are full of Jonah's concerns. They're apathetic. Just way too busy. I've got other things going on. You see, I got it, and that's fine. But what happened is Jonah got sidelined. Jonah's sitting on the sideline while the game's going on, and he's not in it. I know a lot of good moral folks that are sidelined and griping that it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too loud. What about me? What about my family? And that I think the worst thing that could happen to anybody is you get sidelined in life. And you become the griper and the complainer that is not like it always used to be. And that is not like how you wanted it to be. But have you found the older you get, my friends, that you don't get your way more? You get your way less. And I'm the pastor. I'm the president of a charter school. And you don't get your way more, you get your way less. And the commitment to make things happen is we become servants of all, just like Jesus said. But the alternative is to get sidelined. And you're just that voice, griping at the gourds, griping at the leaves. And when the scorching east winds and the shade, and you just so mad you want to die. So I'll ask you again, have you ever surrendered to God's purposes in your world? In my world, have I surrendered, Lord, to your purpose for another generation, to give opportunity, to give platform, to give space? Have I surrendered to that? I'm going to ask John to sing it in a minute, but it's the song Everybody Needs Compassion. A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall from me. Everybody needs forgiveness. the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Where do you think they get that from? They get that from us. Mercy is exhibited through us. Compassion comes from us, not just out there somewhere. So, John, go ahead and sing that part that I asked you to. Go ahead, son.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Everything I believe in, leaving you my Savior. And now I surrender.
Now we're going to sing that song in just a minute. The words will be on the screen so you can sing it. But the kindness of a Savior, this is not mystical stuff. That just happens through people like us. How do people experience that? Because it just happens? No. Through us. We're the body of Christ. Forgiveness and not judgment. How does that happen? When we understand God's purpose for people that maybe aren't up to our standard, up to where we've grown to. See, our potential as a church is it not, we're in a really good spot with a building that's paid for and a pastor that can put two or three scriptures together and comes out with a good little speech or a little business savvy here and there. That's not our potential. That's not what gives us something to hope for. It is that God really cares about people. People that beat themselves up so that it's just self-abuse. Because of mistakes that have been made. Because of sins that have been done. That just can't find their way out. The hope of the world is God's people who understand that. Instead of criticizing, condemning, well, they oughta, being people that lift people up, to give understanding, the kindness of a Savior. That is the hope of the nations. As we find ways to express the compassion of Jesus, God becomes almost irresistible. All those intellectual, theological arguments that everybody got in their head and all that kind of stuff, they just kind of go away when the goodness and the mercy of Jesus are all around us. God will do in our world what I think what he did in Nineveh. And I think God will do for you, for me, what he tried to do for Jonah. We don't know the end of the story. Maybe Jonah came around, maybe he didn't. God doesn't want you to be sidelined. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much lack of experience you don't have. God does not want you sidelined. So his call is to you. And to me, those of us that have embraced the moral law of God, sure, good folks, church folks, to embrace his purpose for other people that don't quite have it together. Your next step cards are in your bulletin. Take those, fill them out, whatever God's talking to you about. Ushers are coming in a bit. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people today that you've chosen, you've called, you love, Lord, that follow you. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' strong name, that though we have a tendency to be like Jonah, Lord, we would be people that extend ourselves for a whole culture, for a whole generation that's so incredibly lost. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen.